And then you can be seated after Brother in the sound booth asks the blessing. 2 Samuel chapter 14. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was towards Absalom. And Joab sent to Koah and fetched thence a woman and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner and put on now mourning apparel and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that hath long time mourned for the dead, and come to the king and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance and said, Help, O king. And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? She answered, I am indeed a widow woman. My husband is dead. Thy handmaid had two sons, and they strove together in the field. There was none to part them, but the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, now the whole family is risen against thy handmaid, and they said, Deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew, and we will destroy the heir also, so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. The king said unto the woman, Go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, My lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, Whosoever saith aught to thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. The woman said, Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, Say on. And the woman said, Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, and in the king doth not fetch home again his banished. All right, verse 14, follow along. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Brother, can you ask a blessing on the sermon, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assembly here today, as well as online. We thank you for the opportunity to gather as a church and listen to your chosen vessel prepare and deliver a message that's from you, Lord. We just ask that you prepare our hearts, help us to put away any distractions, including the fact that we had to turn our times back, and help us to be alert and apply what you have for us today, Lord. Lord, we thank you above all else for dying on the cross for our sins and giving us assurance of our salvation, that we know that when we leave this earth, we immediately open our eyes to see you, Lord. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. In this passage right here in these last few chapters, David has begun paying the consequences for his sin. You know, the Bible said that the Lord said that the sword would never depart from his house for what he did. In the previous chapter, his son Amnon raped his sister and the king's daughter, Tamar, and David never did anything about that. He never brought justice to them, and he never got Amnon and held him accountable for what he did to his other child, his daughter Tamar. And because of that, those years went by, 2 years, and nothing was done. Tamar's brother, which is also the king's son, Absalom, said something has to be done about this. So he took matters into his own hands, and he killed his brother Amnon. So He didn't do anything about Amnon. Absalom kills his brother because of what he did. And now Absalom has to run. So he runs to his grandfather. He's out in exile, and he's been there for a matter of time. And guess what David has not done? He has not held him accountable either. But his heart was towards his son, Absalom, and he was longing for him, and he was missing him. And Joab knew that. So Joab, being a conniving person that he was, he got this widow woman, and he told her to tell the king a story that was like what was going on in the king's life, but there were some details that were wrong. David did have an heir, Solomon, that was going to take the throne, and his name would not be wiped out. But he was just playing on what David was thinking, and to try to get him to motivate him to action. David needed to take action. Now, the action that was brought about was not the correct action. Do we agree with that? Absalom should have been held accountable, like Amnon should have been held accountable. And you don't just bring him home without justice being done. So the action that Joab convinced him to do or manipulated him to do was not the correct action. But the principle that is found in chapter 14 and verse 14 that was used to motivate him to action is a good principle. What is the principle? We're going to die. Life is short. And whatever you need to take care of, you should take care of it because we don't have forever. The principle is it's get moving, get it done, you're going to die, and it needs to be taken care of. Now, I want you to think about something that God wants you to take care of. This was something that God wanted David to take care of. It was his responsibility, something that he needed to do. Maybe you're not sure how to do this thing that you're thinking about. Maybe you're not sure what needs to be done, and if you took action right now, you would do the wrong thing. Maybe you get disheartened when you think about what you need to do. And you just want to turn on the television, get distracted, and fall asleep. You don't even want to think about it. And you're mad at me right now for bringing it up. Why? I came to church, okay? I don't want to think about what needs to be done. I just came to be encouraged. And it could be anything. I don't know. Maybe it could be a conversation you need to have. Maybe it could be a child you need to kick out of your house. It could be confronting your boss, holding an employee accountable. Maybe it's a murder that you need to turn yourself in for. We have a retired detective here. He'll be at the altar call, and if you need to turn yourself in for murder, he'll be right here, can help you with that, okay? Maybe you had an affair, and you need to tell your spouse about it. We don't like that, do we? The people that just laughed, they're probably okay. Maybe it's a relationship you need to break off, and somebody you need a witness to. But there's something in all of our lives that God has been prompting us to do. Something we need to take care of and we've been putting off. And I want you to think about that as we go through this verse here. We're going to dissect this verse. What does God want you to take care of? What do you need to take care of? Why? Because we must needs die. And there is water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. What do you need to take care of? The first thing you need to do if you're going to take care of this is you need to recognize that life is limited. We took our dog to the vet's office a while back, and they had the tile floor there, and it was cold, and the dog was laying there, and he was breathing. And every breath that he took, you could see it condensate on the floor for a brief second. You could see it, and then it would disappear. And it was there just for a fleeting moment. You could see the breath, and you could see life. And then the vet came in, and we had to take the dog and put it down, and they came in and they did their thing and took the dog out. And we were sitting there in the room, and I looked down at the floor, and you could never tell that there had ever been life there before. It was gone. You couldn't tell. And you know what the Bible says? We don't know what will be on tomorrow or what is our life. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And just that breath that you breathe that condensates in the air or on those substances, it's there and it's gone, and we'll never ever see it again on this earth. It's a miracle that God has given us. No one else can give that but the Lord. Nobody else can give life, but it's limited. We talk about Ecclesiastes 12, and it says to remember the Creator in the days of thy youth, because the evil days are coming, and everything's going to be different, and you're going to be afraid of that which is high, and the grasshopper's going to be a burden to you, and the daughters of music will be brought low, and life won't have the same excitement that it had one time. And then the dust will return to the earth, and the spirit return unto God who gave it. It said, we must needs die. I'm going to die. I need to die. You say, I don't need to die. Yes, you do. The Bible says we must needs die. Why? The wages of sin is death. We earned it. We have earned our right to die. You bought it. You paid for it. And God's going to give you what you have purchased. Why do some people die sooner than others? They need to get paid sooner. I used to have people work for me and they say, I need to get paid today. So, well, it's only Monday. I need to get paid. And you know what the Lord does sometimes? Some people get paid sooner than other people. But we must needs die. Our body wears out. It has to stop. You know, I was in the USAA lobby the other day, and there was an old woman in front of me from South Africa. She was 84 years old, and there was that long line, and she was trying to make her way through and waiting on people. And I said, you can go in front of me. And she's there holding on, and I started talking to her, and she said, I'm 84. I said, well, that's a blessing. I said, well, my grandmother is in Stone Mountain, and she's 94 years old. And she said, I hope I don't live that long. She said, oh, I hope I don't live that long. She said, I am ready to go. This body is old and worn out, and I am done. And she wasn't bitter. She wasn't upset. She just said, I'm ready. I'm done. And you know, everyone thinks about death as a terrible thing, but it doesn't have to be. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And why do we not realize that this is... why is death a surprise to people that they know they have to die, and the time of their death is uncertain? Why is it a surprise? Life, listen, life is limited. The Bible says, here's a verse I like in Psalm chapter 90. It says, we live our life as a tale that is told. You ever hear a tale? Your mom ever read you a book when you were a kid? Burr Rabbit and the Cotton Patch. You know what we would do when we got to the end of the book, the end of the story? And then what, Mom? And then what? And then what? If you ever read a book to your kids, here's how you should close every one of them. And then he died. Because they'll just keep asking and asking and asking. You know, how many of you used to hate to read the end of a book? You know? I get a good book and I start reading it, and I would hate to read the end of the book. You know why? Because once you read the end, it was over. The tale was told. I would go back and try to reread the book, and it just wasn't the same. The tale was told. The cowboy had ridden off into the sunset, and he was gone, never to be revived again. The tale was told. I'm listening to a book right now, The Boys in the Boat, and it's about the 1936 Olympics in Berlin when the USA rowing team won the gold in Berlin under the eyes of Hitler. He was watching them when they took gold and took it away from Germany and won, and it's a wonderful book. But I'm listening to the book, and there's this guy in there named Joe. And Joe, his mother died when he was young, and he comes, and he never had a very stable home life. And I'm reading this one part where he comes up and comes home from school, and his stepmother and his father are there in the car, and his siblings are in the car, and the car is running, and his dad says, "Joe, we're leaving. We can't make it here, and we're going to go to Seattle." And he said, well, can I go with you? He said, "No, Joe, you're almost grown now. You need to stay and make it on your own." And the reading that, when that he watched the car drive off, and the determination that filled him, and he was there, and he was all alone, and he triumphed, and just reading all these stories, and then it happened a long time ago. The tale was told. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. It's over. It's done. It's gone. Life is limited. You know why I hated to read the end? Because we lose ourselves in the middle. And that's how life is. We can lose ourselves in the middle. Because we forget that it's limited. We think we have forever. And if you're going to fix that problem, you have to recognize that it's limited. Someday I'm going to lay in a coffin, and my family's going to look at me for the last time and shut the lid and bury me and forget about me. And the Bible says, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." If I die tomorrow, my life is 99.9% gone. If I die at 70, I have 1,660 weeks left. Last time I studied this, I had 1,812 weeks. It's going fast. You know, the Bible says this: man is like unto vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. He said, "Thou wilt bring me to death, the house that is appointed unto all living." What does God want you to take care of? Why? We must needs die. You know what you need to recognize? That life can be ruined. He said there in 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14, he says this: "We must needs die and are as water." You know, when the Bible uses the word "like" and "as," he uses something that you can understand. This is water. Sparkling water, the best water you can buy. Right? And he says that we are like water. Why? God uses something we can understand to teach us about something we can't understand. I'm like water. What does that mean? Well, water can be ruined. You know, water can be used to bring you life or death. Water can be used to bring you disease or refreshment. You know what David did right here with this decision? He ruined a lot of the rest of his life by this one decision that he made right here to bring Absalom back home without holding him accountable. Life is a means, a vehicle that we can bring someone else life or death or health or something. It's essential for life, and there's no other planet on the earth. There's no other planet in the universe that has water. That's why there's no life. If water sits still, it stagnates and stinks. And why do people die in their Christian life? Because they stagnate, and they don't use it as a conduit to bring life to other people. It can breed disease and mosquitoes. And if you take in and you don't put out, then you will stagnate and become like the Dead Sea. You will become contaminated. You know, water can become a way to kill a lot of people. They had an outbreak in Milwaukee of Cryptosporidium, and they had 403,000 people that got sick, and 104 people died because the water was contaminated. You know, this decision that David made here, it didn't save Absalom. He died anyway. This decision that he made here caused the death of many other people. This decision that he made here, people committed suicide and hung because of this decision. Let me ask you, is your life, is it a conduit of life? or death? Is it a wholesome tongue, a tree of life that brings life to other people? You know, water, it can help people. A person wandering in the desert can get a drink. You can help a Christian go on. You can give them some strength. You can refresh them. The Bible says you're like water. Are you refreshing or are you lukewarm? You know, the stream is the smoothest where the waters are the deepest. And I wonder what your life is like. What kind of water you were like. There's a lot of people that are thirsty. There's a lot of people that are dehydrated. There's a lot of people this morning that need a drink. They need help. And it says we're like water. But if you fail to take care of that thing that we're talking about, that thing that God wants you to take care of, you'll ruin the water. What does God want you to take care of? And then you need to realize this, that this kind of goes along with this, but life is it's ever diminishing. He said, look at there at the verse, 2 Samuel 14:14. 2 Samuel 14:14. For we must needs die, and as our water, and are as water spilt on the ground. Whereas water that is spilt on the ground, I am being poured out. After today, I'll have one less Sunday. After today, I'll have one less breath to breathe. After today, I'll have one less day to live. You know, there's some things that we are responsible for. There's some things that only we can do. You know, only David could have held Absalom accountable. That was his job. That was something only he could do. And you know what God gives us this life to do? Because he has some things that he wants us to accomplish, and he wants us to get them done before we pass away. You know what he said to somebody, he sent the preacher to them, Hezekiah, and he said to them this, get it done, set your house in order because you're going to die. God says, I want you to take care of some things. I had a great friend that was a member of this church when I got here. His name was Gene Barnes. And Gene Barnes got cancer and he was dying, and I went over to his house on the west side of town, and he's laying there in that little tiny bedroom. And he was just restless, and he was fidgeting, and I said, Brother Barnes, what is wrong? He said, I want to die. I'm ready to die. And he said, but my truck that's sitting out there, I want to do something with it. I wanted to give it away before I die because I don't want my wife to have to go through all the trouble of trying to switch this title out, and she can't drive the standard and all that stuff, and I need to give it away. And I said, well, I can take care of that. Give it to me. So I said, has his wife, she went and got the title. I said, bring it here. And I said, Brother Barnes, it says right here that if you want to transfer this, you the signature of the owner, you sign it right here, and you date it right here, and then you sign it on the front, and then you have the signature on there, then she can put the person that she's going to give it to on there, and you can transfer it. And he said, okay, and he could barely lift his hand, and we got the book there, and he the best way he could, he signed his name on the front and back, and he laid back, and he said, ah, and he had a smile on his face. I said, is there anything else you need to take care of? He said, no, I can die now. A couple days later, he was in heaven. And there was so many wonderful stories attached to that whole situation there, but that's one of them. One time I was up at the hospital, and there was another lady who was a member of the church, and she was laying up there dying, and her son called me and asked me to go up there and find out what's going on because she was restless and giving the doctors problems, and I went there, and she was just fidgeting and picking at things, and I said, hey, sister, what's wrong? And I just leaned close, and she said, Kathy, And that was her daughter that she hadn't talked to for years. They got in a fight and they wouldn't talk, and I'd say, you should do that. You know, you should take care of that and talk to her, because one day this little thing's not going to matter anymore. You know, death has a way of showing you what's important and what's not important. And so we got on the phone, and she lay there restless, and her daughter never made it there. And so it wasn't a very, very peaceful time going out. Listen, your life, it's ever diminishing. It's being poured out. And you know that there's some things that God wants you to do. There's some things that God wants you to take care of. There's some things that God wants you to overcome. Have you ever gotten and thought, man, I am this age and I'm still dealing with this and I haven't figured this out yet? This isn't right. God wants me to take care of this. You have one chance. You're being poured out every day as water that's spilt on the ground. You know, water can be wasted. Life is a gift, and time is the vehicle by which it is delivered. Every day we have at our disposal 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, 86,000 seconds, and every moment is a precious gift from God. We can squander it, we can waste it, we can throw it away, or we can invest it. Someone calculated how the typical lifespan is spent over 70 years, and this is it. Sleep, 23 years, 32.9%. Now, for some of you, there's a lot more sleep going on there than that. That's the good part of life, sleeping. Work, 16 years, 22.8%. Eating, 6 years, that's another good part of life. Travel, 6 years, 8.6% of life. Leisure, 4.5% of life. Illness, 4 years, 5.7%. Getting dressed, 2 years, 2.8%. Television, 8 years, 11.4% of life. And religion, going to church, reading your Bible, 0.5 years or 0.7%. That's the average American lifespan. Benjamin Franklin said this: do you love life? Then don't squander time, for it's the stuff life is made of. You know, one time and I would never recommend that anybody ever do this, but it's something I did, is I saw a movie one time, and I don't remember what, maybe you do. Disclaimer, don't go watch it, okay? I have no idea what it was about, but the people got paid in time. And instead of getting paid in money, they got paid in time. And you know, the poor people, they would get to the end, and their clock would be running down. And as soon as they got paid, then they had enough life to make it through another week. And then they would spend part of their life at the bus stop. And they would go to the gas station, and they would spend part of their life. And then they would get lotto tickets and spend part of their life. And then they would be running out of time, and they would be calling someone, we have to have more time, we're going to die. And I said, that's true. That's how life is. We take our life and we spend it on things. Imagine if your bank called you and every morning they say, we're going to give you $86,000. But at the end of this 24 period, it's gone. You can do whatever you want with it. You can spend it, waste it, give it away, or you can invest it. I think that we could all find good use for it. I don't think there would be many days where we would get to the end of the day and just couldn't find some use for it. How are you pouring your life out? It says water that spilt out on the ground. You know? Netflix. Game of Thrones. The Umbrella Academy. What is it? Stranger Things. You know, I had to look all these up because I don't watch television anymore. And these are the top three shows for 2019. So I know you're guilty. Chandler and Friends and Joey didn't work anymore. My wife's like, who's that? You know? I had Kramer in there. She's like, that's not going to work. You need to find something else. You know, and not all of these things are bad, but Sean Hannity, This Is My Life, Fox News, my phone. Not all of them are bad. You know, exercising. I don't do that. Life is too important. You know, going on a date with your wife. Spending time with your kids. You know? The Voice. American Ninja Warrior. Look, this is your life. It's being poured out on the ground, and it can't be gathered up again. Sunday morning, time saying Sunday, going to Wesatch Baptist Church. Is it worth it? This is your life. You know what you're doing with your life? You're sitting here listening to a sinner preach to you. It better be worth it. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Lime is water that's spilt out on the ground and can't be gathered up again. You know what Jesus said? He said, I thirst. I thirst. And you know what? Nobody got him a drink. They filled him a sponge with vinegar, but nobody got him a drink. You know why they didn't give him a drink? Because it would have cost too much to give him one. It would have cost too much. It would have cost him their life to give him a drink. I thirst. You know, he asked for water when he was the woman at the well. He said, I thirst. Nobody gave him any water. You know, one time King David, he was said, he looked out to the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate, and he said, oh, that one would give me a drink from the well of Bethlehem. And three of the mighty men, they broke through the host of the Philistines. They risked their life, and they came to David, and they presented him the drink. And you know what David did? He said, I can't drink it. And he poured it out before the Lord. And you know why he did that? Because it was their life. And it represented their life. And he said it was too important. And it had to be given to something greater than himself. And he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. You know the greatest thing that you can do with your life is give it to the Lord and pour it out. How much do you have left? I don't know, but it's very precious. What are you spending it on? Are you taking care of what God wants you to take care of? We must needs die. Seth, come here. Whereas water that's spilt back all on the ground, here, okay, put all that water back up, okay? Put it back in there. Do it. Just put it back in. Okay, you can go sit down. You can. You know what it says? It can't be gathered up again. You listen. You cannot. You can't control. You can't control how fast it's being poured out. You can't. But you know what you can do? You can control where it's being poured. That's all you can do. What are you pouring your life on? What the man, isn't life so precious? Isn't it? I mean, isn't it just to wake up and be alive and breathing God's air and sharing these moments of life with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our family, doing the things that we love? It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. God forbid that we would throw it away. And God forbid that we wouldn't use it to get the things done that we have one chance to live for God. We have one chance. If you're a teenager, you have one chance to be a teenager that lives for God. If you're a young person, you have one chance to be a young man on fire for God. You have one chance to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You have one chance to have a God-honored marriage that is lived to the glory and honor of God. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know what we need to do? We need to define what success looks like right now. You know, so many people, they have this time, and however many years we have, that is our opportunity to achieve success in life. But if we don't define what it looks like, we may come to the end of our life and realize that we never achieved what success was. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. You have to see this with your own two eyeballs, or one, if the other one's glass. You got to see this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. He's talking how we should live our life. Look at this. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And that's where everybody stops. But you know how you do that? Look at the next verse. How do you redeem the time? How do you not waste your life? Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is God's will for your life? You know, as a pastor, I've been beside many deathbeds, and I've listened to people, and they look back over their life, and they whispered their regrets, and I've never heard somebody say, I wish I worked more overtime. I've never heard somebody say, I wish I would have been more successful at work. But I've had many people say, I wish I would have spent more time with my family. I wish I would have invested more in the work of the Lord. I was listening to one lady as she was passing away, and she said, we used to have a bus route at Wesatch Avenue Baptist Church, and we got disgruntled about something that was small, and we left, and we were such fools to give all that up for something so small and waste our life. What did we do with the time we could have been doing that? A bus route? That would be a very challenging thing to do. But her regret was that she gave that up and didn't invest more time in the work of the Lord. It's entirely possible to spend your life on things that don't matter, to approach the bridge between time and eternity and realize that you missed it and your life was not a success because you did not define what it was now. They enter the treadmill on meaningless routine. Each day is a repeat of the last. They go to bed, get rest, they go out to work and come back and do it all again tomorrow without realizing where that is going. Look back over your week. Are your moments being spent in a way that contribute to fulfilling the will of God for your life? Are they? It's God's will for you to go work to work and provide for your family and use that job as an opportunity to lead people to the Lord and to be a witness and a testimony to them. Did it contribute to that? Did it contribute to someone's spiritual growth or spiritual health, or were you just surviving? What are you doing what God wants you to do? The purpose of my life is to glorify the Lord, to know Him, and to make Him known, to put a smile on His face and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The purpose of my life is to be a faithful Christian, to be a Christ-like husband, to be a godly example as a father, and to be a growing godly pastor to the church. In order to accomplish that, I have to invest my time wisely. What is it? And then last, look at this, verse 14. We must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God what? Respect any person. You need to recognize life's final grade is not based on personality. God doesn't respect any person. I'm going to give an account with the Apostle Paul, with Wesley and Whitfield and Spurgeon and Adoniram Judson. I'm going to give an account with the martyrs and people that have lived for God and given their life for Him. You know what we need to do? Do something with our water. God's not going to give us a pass because we grew up in the 2000s. You can give your life and pour it out for Him, or you can waste it. But God is not a respecter of person. You can use it to give life to a plant and give drink to a weary traveler. You can use it for God. 1,660 weeks until 70. For me, what I did with them for the Lord is what matters, not what I think about myself. What does God want you to do? You don't have forever to get it done. And if you're not saved, look at this verse here. It says, yet, look at the last part of it, doth He devise means that is banished, be not expelled from Him. You know what God did? Listen, in this passage, Absalom was never supposed to come home. He was never supposed to come back to the king's presence. He was supposed to be held accountable. He was banished and he was in exile because of what he did. You know, I, like Absalom, had sinned and fallen, and I was banished to hell, and I deserved to go there. But you know what God did? He devised a means that his banished be not expelled from him. And if you see the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross of Calvary, with the blood dripping down that he shed, God's blood, and the crown of thorns on his head and the nails in his hand, and you look at God hanging there and you say, what was God doing? He was devising a means that his banished be not expelled from him. You know what God has done in his grace and his mercy and his love is he has devised a means that you don't have to be expelled to hell. You can come to the foot of the cross and you can receive Christ and he will pay for your sin and he will bring you back into his presence and back into the kingdom where you want to be because he devised a means that his banished be not expelled from him. Have you taken the opportunity and come to the foot of the cross and taken God up on the means that he devised that we be not expelled from him? And maybe you've wasted your life and you haven't been putting it in the right place. God has devised a means that his banished be not expelled. You come and you bring that fault to the Lord and put it underneath the blood and you get up and you go out here and you try again. With whatever time you have left, you invest it for the Lord. Why? For we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Take this precious life and do something with it that 1,000 years from now is going to matter. It's going to matter when Texas no longer exists, when the United States no longer exists, when this building that we're sitting in no longer exists, when your house is burnt to the ground and the rest of the earth is in ashes because it's burnt and consumed. Do something for God with this precious life that will matter in eternity. Only one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. If you'll bow your head and close your eyes, and What is it? Can you come to the altar and commit it to the Lord? What is it? Well, what is that thing that God wants you to take care of? What is it He wants you to invest it in? If God spoke to your heart, the altar's open. You're welcome to come. Or you can do business with the Lord there.